Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. If you have not yet got Robert Lehrman's book, God's Generals, oh my goodness, this is just a wonderful, wonderful, encouraging historical documentary on a few of those who traveled in our history of America for God. And, you know, one is John Alexander Dowie. There's stories of their ministry and how they found God and got saved and gave their life to God and began to be used by the Lord. And I love about it is that he shares the reality of their life and the reality of their ministry, which you can see where, you know, God just uses normal people. Mm-hmm. He uses mm-hmm. normal people. But you got John Alexander Dowie, they call him the healing apostle. You have Mariah Woodworth Etter, you know, the demonstrator of the Spirit of God. You have Evan Roberts, remember he was the Welsh revivalist, the young guy that was used by God. And you go back and look now, I mean, the way that God has stretched us, it's like, you know, there's going to be a convergence where these seasons of a move of God took place. I can just see this huge outpouring where all what we've learned over the years and those that have labored and walked out before us, that if they've walked that out, we don't have a difficulty in believing what that is. It's done.
It's done.
And now, and we can see some things that have taken place now that's worldwide, that we can see a worldwide move of God mm-hmm. where these ministries are like, they were like seasonal. It was like an epicenter of something taking place, and then it just kind of waned out over a period of time. And there's still fruitful remnants of it. But you have, you know, Charles Parham. What was the teacher out at Brownsville Revival School of Ministry that he started a revival church? He's traveling around. He was a teacher at the Assemblies of God, has a school of ministry. Brian.
I don't remember at the moment.
Okay. But anyway, he was just there at Charles Parham's place when they you know, doing a little story on it. And the father of Pentecost, they call him, because mm-hmm. that's when the I don't know why they call him the father, but that's what they call him, Father Pentecost. Probably more, he had more ability to explain it. William Seymour, remember him, the catalyst for Pentecost, the one who believed God by himself, and he was blind in one eye.
One eye.
He was an African-American in 1906.
Wow.
So you know the life that he led.
Mm-hmm.
But that's who God used. Isn't that
that's
beautiful?
Right.
I love that.
Yep.
I love that. And with no texting, no technology, nothing, you know, but everything, God
right.
reached the world from Azusa Street.
Wow.
That is so cool. And then John G. Lake. Oh, my goodness. Mm. John G. John G. Lake is...
He put the G.
Yeah, in the lake. You know what I'm saying? Put the G in the lake. But his family was dying. They were sick. And he heard about a healing house that Dowie, by the way, we talked about him first. I mentioned him first, John Alexander Dowie, had up the street or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so
Illinois, I believe.
Yeah, Illinois, for Zion City. And mm-hmm. So he took some of his family members up to be prayed for during that prayer. And they got healed. He was like, mm-hmm. God exists. God heals. I love this God. I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And he went there, and God blessed him, and his faith was so strong. He was moved strongly in the kingly and the priestly anointing.
Yeah.
The kingly. It's like I'm being great. Is that right? Is that right? The kingly and the priestly anointing.
Just the green. Yep.
No, the kingly and the priestly anointing and this is where authority is not really understood. I mean, when you see authority today, you know, especially in America, people say, you know, you're just being cocky. You're being prideful. And it's like, well, there's only one way to be. Either walk away in the submission to the devil and what's going darkness, or to walk forward in authority in the name of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
Boldly and a kingly and priestly anointing. And that's where, you know, we're a nation of kings and priests. And he understood mm-hmm. this, you know, and because he understood it, and a lot of times people, I mean, this is pretty much the American gospel today. Well, that means if you're used by God, you're going to have a gold watch, a nice car, gosh. You're going to have like this huge mansion. I mean, it's totally wrong paradigm. Right. Actually, he had a deep life of suffrage. His wife died of starvation. His children didn't want anything to do with him. But he did great exploits for God and started over 5,000 churches. And his, when you hear about healing rooms today, you're talking, that's John G. Lake's ministry. I think about a couple of friends of ours that had over the healing rooms for the southeastern United States that comes from their ministry as well. And then you have Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, and I'm just kind of skimming over the index of Robert Lierdon's book. That's L-I-A-R-D-O-N, God's Generals, Why They Succeeded and Why Some Failed. And the next is the Apostle of Faith, Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber. He was a stuttering plumber. And he was bold. I mean, you can imagine this guy, obviously a strong, choleric, melancholy type personality. Mm-hmm. And this is what he told the Lord. He says, first, his wife was in ministry, and because of his speech impediment, he just helped her. And so he would work the altar when people would come to the altar area wherever she was ministering at and preaching, and he would minister to him one-on-one, but he had that impediment. But once he just stepped out, something came in his life, obviously a bold anointing from God. And he told the Lord, as long as my knees of my pants don't wear out and my shoes don't wear out, I believe it's something like that, I'm for you. I'm all the way.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
And probably out of all the ones that have walked in faith that we know about in our time, probably Smith Wigglesworth is probably the most bold. But see, he did what we need to do is begin to watch our eye gate and watch our ear gate and refuse to take in anything that's not God. What you have, you're being infiltrated today by all kinds of just data and information and useless junk.
Mm-hmm.
And he would walk into a dead woman's room and lay hands on her and snatch her out of the bed and throw her against the wall, and she'd be, you know, he's just by faith.
Three times.
Yeah, and pick her back up, let's hurt
three
again.
Three times.
Yeah, and and of course, life would come back into her. And there's a lot of different stories about, you know, what's going on, what happened with this ministry. But this is what he did was, if you're going to go visit, if you're going to spend time with him in Summerall, Lester Summerall was going to go see him, and he was in, I don't know, England somewhere. And he walked up to the front door, knocked on the door to come see him, and he had a little newsletter he put out that Smith Wigglesworth put out once a month. And Lester Summerall had the newspaper up under his arm. And he looked at him and said, "You're not coming in here with that."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I'm wondering why that, you know, what the struggle is.
Mm. Right.
He says, so Lester chunks it out in the bushes or whatever, and they go in there and they talk a little bit or whatever, and then, you know, Smith Wigglesworth pulls out his Bible and begins to read scripture, some scripture. And it's like, listen, it's amazing how many people who profess to be Christians look disheartened when you start talking about the Word of God. And it's like, isn't that for church? Well, right now we're just like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
It's like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Jesus is the Word of God. This is the life. It's interesting. I was having, I had this conversation with a friend of mine in Mariana, and it was so meaty. It was so, I just like, oh gosh, it was so refreshing, you know, talking about the deep things of God. I just love talking about God, you know? And Americans, we're so shallow in our depth of God. Just,
love,
we got to get
love,
deep.
Love.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, love, love, love.
No, I said fluff, fluff, fluff.
Oh, fluff? Yeah, fluff. And it's got to be a love thing. And so in the context of that, so Smith Wigglesworth was such an anointed man of God that when he'd walk into a room, that people would be overtaken by the presence of God. And it was reportedly that people even would just fall into the presence of God. But God's presence was on him so strong. And
there was a story about him that a bunch of ministers came together to pray. And the minister has heard about what was happening in his ministry, and one of the guys was like, "Oh, I can pray with Smith Wigglesworth and all that type of stuff, I guess, because I've heard it." And so they just started praying, and as one person was sharing about it, one by one, as the presence of God was getting stronger and stronger and stronger in the room, they all let themselves out.
Yeah.
the one man who said, I can stay. He was crawling on his way out of the room.
Right.
Because he just could not bear to stay in the room. God's presence was so strong, he could not bear to stand in that room any longer.
Yeah. And so he's towards the end of his ministry, and mail was coming, by the way, you know, young people. There was actually a thing called stamps and mail and Pony Express, postal. And he goes to his mailbox, and of course he has all these people requesting, you know, talking to him about his ministry. And they were saying, you know, they were requesting him. They wanted him to come out, this big demand for him.
Mm-hmm.
And he just feels like at that point, because you realize, you know, as life progresses, you realize all you have is this one moment to do God, give God glory,
right,
to do it good for him, allow his goodness to come through you. And you're about to see him, and he's realizing, man, all this ministry, they're asking for me.
Mm.
And let me tell you something. If you want to, this is how it is with men. If you build it around you, it'll be a lot larger than if you build it around Jesus, because so many people don't want to do the work to go to the top of the mountain.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? But when you start forcing people continually, you know, it's like your parent would go, you'd say to your parent, how do you spell this word? And they go look it up in the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, great. When you tell a Christian, you know, American Christian,
mm-hmm,
they say, you know, what do you think God thinks about this? I don't know. Have you prayed about it? Why don't you go abide on it a while? And they're like, oh, great. I mean, it's like, come on.
Right. Don't you have a series about this? Don't you have a little booklet or something that can notes?
Yeah, iabide.org.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says something of the, maybe seven. He says, Lord, I apologize. I'm sorry for this. But if you give me seven more years, I'll fix this.
Mm.
So he spent that next 7 years, could be 10, but he spent that next years that God gave him before he passed, turning people to Jesus and not to him. Because, see, miracles are signs that point to things. Signs are not anything in themselves, but they tell you about where you are, where you're going, or where you just left. We don't worship signs.
Right.
They point to God. And he pointed him to God. And also, one day he was walking into a church gathering, and I think they were going to have a wedding or something. He fell right there in the church.
Mm.
He fell.
Oh, wow.
And went to go be with the Lord. Just like, boom.
Wow.
God took him home. Isn't that beautiful?
Wow.
That's awesome. So beautiful. We'll get to meet him one day.
Yeah?
Yeah.
He'll probably tell us, sit up. And you should have done a better job. You Americans. Okay, anyway, the Amy Simple McPherson, you know, she's the next one that, you know, it was Amy Simple. And Amy was a very strong character, a personality woman. And she didn't know God, and obviously nobody does in the beginning of their life. And one day, in the way she tells the story, that she was looking outside all the stars and all the things that's in creation. She's going like, you know, if whoever this is, I mean, obviously this had to happen.
Right.
You know, that you would show yourself to me.
Mm.
That you would show yourself to me. And God did. It wasn't too much long later. I think Robert Simple, maybe it was his first name, but her first husband was an evangelist coming to town, and she heard, like, there's this good-looking man coming to town. You need to go see him. This is people God uses, right?
Oh, yeah. Wow.
And so she goes down to see Robert Simple. I think it's Robert Simple, but it's Simple. And of course, she gives her life to God. And long story short, they end up getting married and go to the mission field. And the reason why it's Amy Simple McPherson is because he died, and they died. She lost her husband in the mission field.
Wow. I
believe it was China. And, but her ministry, I mean, when you think about Amy Simple McPherson, you're talking about the first radio station in America owned by a woman. Was Amy, right? Amy Simple McPherson.
So, yeah.
And it's the Angelus Theater that we talk about today, that now the Dream Center has it out there. Tommy Barnett's son.
Matthew
has it out there. That's actually her, from her ministry.
Mm. Wow.
She had love, obviously, and faithfulness bound around her neck, because she had favor in the sight of God and the sight of man. I mean, everybody wanted to know. That was before all this stuff that came out by LBJ about that you couldn't openly speak for candidates and stuff if you were the church. So you could open. They actually would, she would march in support of conservative people that would stand and.
Oh wow!
I mean, all kinds of things would happen. She'd be in parades. She'd have. She would act out, and I could really see where at some point you're like, okay, I've preached this 342 times. Let's just have a little theater here. Let's just act this thing out. Mm-hmm. And so she began to act out the messages, and people would come like maybe three times a night. They would fill the Angelus Theater three times a night to hear her. But she started, though, by hitting the streets, being willing to sleep in tents. And I mean, first of all, anybody doing that, but a woman doing that.
At that time,
and the clothes that women had to wear at that time, I mean, she probably wore like a flannel thick, you know, all the way down to her ankle type, you know, dress cover, you know, every square inch covered, and a non-air conditioned vehicle, and she just did it for Jesus, loved Jesus, but she would go to gather a crowd, and some people say, well, I can't believe you're doing that to get a people around you to be able to teach them. This is what Amy did.
Yeah.
She would go and take a chair, and she would stand, maybe like in the streets of New Orleans, for example, and she'd put the chair in the middle of the street, and she would just stand there and dramatically kind of look off somewhere. And people would just gather around her. That was the day people weren't so distracted by so much stuff today.
Right.
You know, that wouldn't faze people today, but back then it did because they didn't have an iPad, by the way, son. Anyway, so, and then they would all gather around her. And then all of a sudden, she would grab the chair that she was standing on, and she would run down the street and run into this building where these men that were with her were opening the doors up, and they would all run. These people would run in and follow her in there, and then they would close the doors behind them, and then she would preach the gospel, and people would get saved.
Wow.
Is that powerful?
That's awesome.
But it progressed to the, you know, radio, and it progressed to the Angelus Theater, and just, you know... Los Angeles.
Yeah, there's a story there. The Hollywood producers would come and sit in her messages so they can get inspiration for what they were going to do.
Yeah. They sure needed it back then.
And the Lord.
But yeah, I mean, isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
That's so powerful. And of course, you know, when she first started, and I'm talking about God's Generals by Robert Lyrdon, why they succeeded and why some failed, you know, that at that time, and there's still a lot of remnants of it, that, you know, people's understanding of scripture, they thought that women could not preach, they couldn't teach, and something was wrong with it, which is kind of ridiculous because the first evangelist was a woman. You know, she's the woman at the well that went back and brought the whole city.
Oh, yeah.
You know, those that supported Jesus in ministry was, you know, leader women that was involved. I mean, just...
Come on.
You know, anyway. So here she was. People are getting saved, so she has to be able to plug these people into the local church. Well, the local churches would not accept her ministry's fruit. They would say, you know, it's not, you know, you're a woman. Mm-hmm. That's what they would say back then. So reluctantly, I mean, she had to start the Four Square Church. She had to start it because she needed to obey God in regards to, you need to make disciples over these folks, and you need to teach them about Jesus and let them begin. So that's how the Four Square Church started. People say, I can't believe all these churches are starting. Quite often, new things start because old things reject what God's doing, and then a new thing begins.
Right.
And a lot of times that is God, because if these guys would have went back into that, if she would have sown them back into the local church at that time, they would have nullified her ministry and said, you can't receive ministry from the very one that led you to the Lord, which is kind of crazy. So the Four Square. So we're, you know, just kind of hearing a couple things about everybody, and yet she was just human as anybody else. But then you think about another lady, you know, Catherine Kuhlman, you know, I've died 1,000 deaths. And she wore the flowing chiffon type dresses, I guess you call that. And just very dramatic. But she's just in love with God. And now listen to this lady. Listen to her. Listen to Catherine. Catherine, she was just rejected. She was one of those girls that God kept her by society rejecting her when she was younger. A lot of times you're wondering, like, how come I ain't got no friends? And how come, you know, everybody has these cliques at school? Or, you know, how come I don't get invited to this thing, get this church gathering? It's like, because God's keeping you from that. Those are Pharisees.
Right there.
You know, and they kept, that's how she was kept. And then she was willing to go out and, you know, travel the nation and to sleep in tents on the side of the road. This was, they didn't have, like, you know,
Motel 6 didn't have
Motel 6. They didn't have Motel 1. They just had, like, you know, lean-to type stuff. But they had tents. They just pop out a little military one-man tent, and they'd sleep in it. But she even slept in a chicken coop. Mm. Well, not she slept in a chicken coop. I mean, you know, it's like, I'm like, we got so much to answer for. We got so much to answer. Can you imagine, like, okay, well, I have a little room in the chicken coop. Mm. It's like, right? Chicken coop? You're supposed to give me a hotel with Perrier water, you know, and steak and eggs or whatever. And this woman was so in love with God that she just began to talk to the Lord and welcome him, and his spirit would just come down inside of stadiums eventually as her ministry progressed. And people would just be healed. And she was so brokenhearted because prior to that, and the revelation that men had at the time and the church had at the time was, well, the only reason you're not getting healed is because you don't have faith. It's your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. So they would lay hands on people, and some people would get healed and some wouldn't. So they would credit the person for being healed by saying, you know, you had faith to be healed, which is accurate.
Mm-hmm.
But then they would try to have a presumption in everything else by saying, well, you know, I'm right. Mm. I laid hands on you. I prayed for you. You didn't get healed. It's your fault. And of course, that would just broke her heart. She was so brokenhearted as she watched that happen, you know, in her life. And so she had a compassion for the love of God. She understood the love of God, it seems, in a powerful way. And so she would just allow the Lord to descend his presence inside of a gathering as they worship the Lord. And people would just begin to get healed. Nobody's laying hands on nobody really that much. And they would just come up and begin, tell me what the Lord has done for you. You know, and one of those people in those audiences was a young man by the name of Benny Hinn.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you see all these dots connect. God's generals is those that people has... some he picked out that God had used in our recent past, you know, why they succeeded and why they failed. And I just was talking about Catherine Kuhlman and her love for God. And Catherine Kuhlman, and this is so important because so many people try to find the love that only God can give you in another person.
Mm-hmm.
There's this mystery that that says, you know, if I just found a spouse... And there's you know, marriage is like oatmeal, actually. You know, that it's not like oatmeal, but it's like oatmeal. I mean, if you want oatmeal, you can have it. If you don't want oatmeal, it's not a sin. That's what Paul talks about, plain as day. And he even goes this, and by the way, if you can do without oatmeal,
that's right.
If you can live a life right before God and not be married, then that's actually a good thing because you live your life dedicated to God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Undivided.
So that's three different kind of categories there. And it's unfair to the spouse that you marry when you are actually marrying them to make you feel better. Mm. You know, it's like they're not God and they can't love you like God can love you, but they can be another human being that God loves.
Mm.
You know, and you can one thing you can learn in a relationship is how to humble yourself and to care for others. There's so many people that say, I care for others, but if you're not with somebody all the time, you really don't know if you care for people. And but if you're always with them, then you know, and you're willing to lay down your life and you want them to succeed and that type of thing. But Catherine, you know, was, you know, she's a lady. And understand her day and her time, too. You know, I mean, it's totally different today.
Mm-hmm.
And she just had this longing in her heart to be married, I guess. And this is one guy that had a radio station, I believe, in Tennessee. It was someplace in America. And everybody was telling her, you know, don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
He's just fluff, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever, maybe a smooth talker. And here this ministry was just going, God, which means God was using her. That's what that means. God was using her powerfully. Many people were being touched and healed. It was just a beautiful thing going on. But all of a sudden, she segued into what she thought she would needed. She needed to, I'm just going to be a much better person because I'm going to be so balanced because now I'm going to have this, what this spouse is going to give me.
Mm.
And of course, you can read about all this in Robert Lerner's book, but this is real stuff that we go through.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I just want somebody to talk to. And and
cricket.
I read 3 books about this. I got it down.
That's right. Right.
I got it down. Anyway, and so she marries him, and it's a disaster.
Mm.
It's a disaster. Crash and burn. It all just falls. Everything just kind of comes to a halt. And they end up divorced, ministry crashed, everything, you know, what she was doing for God, you know, all that was just stopped, you know. And she walks down to the end of this, like, dead-end street or whatever in the city, and you can find out more. I'm just kind of paraphrasing some things. And I can imagine she's remembering. She's remembering, you know, and you find out, no matter when you've tried all these things, even for good intentions, in the end, you go back to, you know, all I want is you, God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I want is you. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to talk to anybody. I mean, you just want God. You want what God wants, you know, because that's where your fulfillment comes from. And then everybody else benefits because you have a whole life in the context of that. And so she walks down to the end of the street, and you could probably see in her how broken she must have been. Because everything, I mean, she's the fodder of all the press, I'm sure, at this time. And all the people who shared with her not to do this, and she did it. And then the guy ended up being exactly who he was. And so many people, I watched so many people. It's like God begins to work in their life, and immediately they start running to another person, and they start trying to get this relationship with the human being. And they haven't even got their roots down in their fruit up, and the person they're trying to relate to ain't even walking with God. And it's like, and that's not going to be good. This is nothing but a segue from your destiny. You know, you need to first get roots down and fruit up. It matters who you marry and if you do it all. Anyway, so she walks down to the end of this road. I guess we're not going to get to faith. We'll talk about faith probably tomorrow because I want to just continue this, you know. And she says this. And this is how it was in the beginning. This is how it always is. She said, I don't have anything left. Mm. She's talking to God now. Mm. God that she's been working with, that she slept in chicken coops for. That she slept in these tents and traveled and preached, and God just moved powerfully. I don't have anything left. I don't have anything left but my love. And if you'll take that, I'm yours. And God just picked her up like she didn't skip a beat. I mean, obviously, she did. You're scarred. It's our scars that prop us up. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And God just used her powerfully. That's when the stadiums came later and all the different things. You know, that's a big way. And she was used. And the way she would describe it, she says, this is like in the 70s, I guess. Yeah, 70s.
Mm-hmm.
I've died 1,000 deaths. I think she would say
just a little more dramatic than that. Yeah.
I've died 1,000 deaths. Hopefully, this is all this. We're going to make sure you go to the VFN Torch, VFNTV.com, and click on the torch, the VFN Torch. And so we're going to have some videos there for you, some things you can see, some of these guys that we're talking about, the ones in the videos was around. And if you have not yet subscribed to the Torch newsletter where you can stay updated with these things, go to VFNTV.com at the upper right-hand corner and click on subscribe to newsletter or text VFNTV to 22828. That's V as in Victor, VFNTV to the number 22828. And you can subscribe. We make sure these things come to you. You need to know these things because you're the continuation of these guys.
That's right.
And the next one that he writes about in God's Generals is William Brannan. William Brannan is a very interesting man. Very simple man. He was out in the woods as a young man. And he was out in the woods as a very young man. And he got a call on his life. And God just manifested his presence in a way that he would see this manifestation his entire life. This very same thing that happened to him, I believe, as a young man, would happen to him. And then when God would manifest himself in a certain way, this angel would basically appear, I believe, then there would be healing present, and then William would lay hands on people, and God would begin to heal people.
Mm-hmm.
And and just a powerful healing ministry. And one thing we learn about William Branham is, you know, loving God in that just humble yourself and be used by God. And but also that God doesn't give you everything.
Yeah.
And because what happened was he began to venture into other areas that God did not gift him in. And just because, you know, one gift works in your life doesn't mean all gifts work in your life. But just because you have one gift doesn't mean you don't have two gifts. I mean, but you have what God gave you, whatever that
mm-hmm.
is.
Right.
And, I mean, for example, if I began to sing, you would know.
Oh, not a gift. I don't, have you heard
that? That's another gift God gave me.
Yeah. Right. Things better than I do.
Can't you see I'm singing? Whoa. Turn my mic off. Yeah. He began to teach.
Yeah.
And it just didn't have that gift, mm-hmm. you know, based on history. And obviously, too, I could see where he probably had a lot of woundings because he began to respond out of woundings, which you got to be very careful. When you're wounded, mm-hmm. you got to be so careful because your entire ministry can switch at that moment. And you can begin to speak out of pain, your unique pain to a gospel that's not unique to you. It's to every man. And so you got to get healed. You got to be very careful mm-hmm. that you don't begin to switch. And it's obviously, you know, if from what Robert writes about in his book, that where his message is turned, obviously he went through some serious attacks and he kind of began to focus those things. But at the same time, God is bringing healing. But then, and it's so important that we honor those that have gone before us. We honor them. And if we'll honor our fathers and mothers in the faith and our fathers in the faith, then we'll have a blessing in our life. Mm-hmm. But if we dishonor them,
you know, if we dishonor them, we're not going to, you know, have that blessing. But William Branham, he had a powerful gift where words of knowledge, I mean, that's why it's very careful that we don't lift anyone up because of their gift. And that's Jesus, you know, it's all about the Lord.
Yeah, that is the thing. And I mean, there's people that, you know, they were expecting him to be raised from the dead.
Right.
They worshipped him.
Wow.
And they even went and waited for his grave to come up, and they had the Branhamites that came out of all that.
Can
you imagine that?
Yeah.
The Padites.
But you know, so many.
The audience behind you was like, oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness.
God.
Yeah, right. Would the Padanites please stand up?
Oh my.
And the Johnnites?
No. But, you know, that's happened throughout. I mean, the Lutherans started that way. The Wesleyan, you know, the Methodists out of John and Charles Wesley.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, a lot of ministries have continued to be birthed from a lot of these great men and women today. So we'll talk about Benny Hinn. That was continuing the lineage of Catherine Coleman. But T.L. Osborne had went to the mission field. And that they suffered greatly, him and his wife out there. It was just like rough and just, I mean, it was very, very tough.
Mm-hmm.
And they came on back and they got, I mean, just amazingly touched at a William Branham meeting. It really just changed their life and their ministry for God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing, just the lineage. We're talking about honor, but it's just amazing right. to see what, you know, what
And God it's so has important, done. You know, when people find out David wasn't perfect, all of a sudden they don't believe anything David said. That's ridiculous.
Right.
When you find out that God saves sinners and uses flawed men, don't throw out what God said mm-hmm. and did through men, because that's how he works. And he had a huge, and I know that at Morning Star Ministries, they had an entire focus at one point on going back and all the negative things that were spoken over the fathers in the faith and to begin to honor them. And William Branham was one of them. He was given a vision. The one particular man that was speaking was given a vision. If I can name him right now, you probably know him. It wasn't Rick Joyner. And he saw, he was in the bedroom of William Branham and his wife the night before they got in the car accident and they died. And an angel appeared, God began to speak to William and said, your time is up. It's going to come. And he got on his knees by the bed and he began to pray something like, Lord, that it would last or whatever. Mm-hmm. And nevertheless, not your will, my will, whatever. Mm-hmm. And the next day, I believe it was, they got in the car accident, you know, where he's reaching out to his wife and
oh, yeah.
you know, and they died. Anyway, that's how it all came to pass. But God, and it was like, you know, we need to honor these guys,
mm-hmm.
you know, and this is when we were doing it, talking about God's generals. When you get to the end of this book, because it's so factual, I'm into facts. I want to know details and facts, and I don't want to, you know,
speculate.
I don't have time for fantasy.
Yeah, right.
But I do have time for planning. Anyway, so the, and you get to the end of it, you're just like, where's the rest of it?
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget when I got to the end of this, and I was in the zone. It was amazing. God was so speaking to me years ago when I was reading this for the first time, and it's about the time that God took me, you know, three dimensionally into his. Oh, it's a long story. I need to tell that sometime.
Mm.
And but I'm reading this, and I'm just in this suspended animation feeling in my spirit. It's just kind of just in the zone with God, and God's speaking to me, and my faith is so stirred. And then all of a sudden, it just like, I mean, you ever watch the movie, it just stops. It's just like, what
happened?
What? Did the little dog get free or what? I can't sleep all night long.
I got to know.
What happened to Benji? What happened to Benji?
Right, right.
And so it just stops. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I'm writing Robert. And the Lord just begins to tell me, he says, that we are the next chapter.
Mm. Yeah.
And when you read this, you'll find out that you are the next chapter.
Mm.
You are these folks. Elijah was an ordinary person. And this is so good about how he writes it is that they're ordinary people
mm-hmm.
that fell in love with an extraordinary God that said, I'll do anything for you. And all their frailties, they did it. And I think about the next one that he writes about is Jack Coe. Jack Coe was like a maverick. They called him, he was known as the one who had reckless faith, the man of reckless faith.
Mm.
And, but the thing about it, it took, if you think about what he dealt with and what others had dealt with during that time, but he's known for dealing with things. I know it's really hard to believe, and I've been shocked, you know, my whole life, because I've always seen things in kind of a different perspective than a lot of others. But there's a reason why people feel the way they feel. And when you bring Jesus up to them, they love Jesus,
mm-hmm.
but that is not a rubber stamp permission to speak in their life or to have a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Because the church has a history of using religion to oppress people
mm-hmm.
and to divide people and in the name of Jesus to segregate people. And what he has during the time of his ministry in America, there was the church itself, you know, Coe was considered a radical evangelist, he writes, because he, along with many others, Oral Roberts was one of them.
A.A. Allen.
A.A. Allen, but Billy Graham was one of them as mm-hmm. well, was doing much to combat racial prejudice in the church. At a time society was calling for segregation, Coe was strongly encouraged. He encouraged all races and all cultures of the community to participate in his meetings. And you think today is like, what's the big deal? That was a big deal back then.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it takes somebody like a radical person to just push. You know, God will use, you know, radical things to wake us up and get us right. And God will often use things out of control to bring us in control.
Mm-hmm.
And he was known for that. But he was, in addition to that, that's some of his struggles, because he would just, you know, he was just wanting to hurry up and get ahead of things and, mm-hmm. and all that kind of stuff. And, but when he found God, he literally ran to the altar and he just began to shout at his reporter, going, you know, that's what I want. That's what I want. He was a little gray haired minister that was ministering there. He wanted, you know, God, and he gave his life to God. But he would sit on a stage and he would come almost similar to like Oral Roberts,
mm-hmm.
right? And lay their hands on him and God would heal him. But he was just that radical. But, you know, you look, I mean, who's not radical? I mean, you've got to be, if you're not radical, you're ran over.
No doubt.
You know, Jesus, I mean, who was more radical than Jesus? I'm talking. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about mean, hateful, pushy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's prideful. I'm talking about just you're willing to walk into a place that says everybody's saying up and you go down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going against the grain. And the interesting thing about a lot of these guys is they died early deaths. They died, you know, I mean, the expectancy of life wasn't as long as it is today anyway. Yeah, I mean, when Social Security was first brought out, people weren't expected to live maybe 1 or 2 years beyond their
65.
Yeah, 65. And now we have people who are living, you know, much longer. But based on our times of our life today and how long we live, that they wouldn't live as long. And, but he died in, at a pretty young age. But he was used by God and in a powerful, powerful way. And the next one he talks about is, and it's the, I believe it's the last one that he mentions, is A.A. Allen. Now, A.A. Allen was a moonshine maker, alcoholic. He would run moonshine at a young age. And he got saved when he began to hear some singing at a small building, in a church gathering. And he just showed up and he got saved. He gave his life to God. And he began to walk with God for a certain period of time. But he got frustrated. I guess that's the best way to put it. He got frustrated and he's like, you know, I'm ready for all of this to be real in my life. So he goes into, he tells his wife, he says, listen, I'm going to go into this room. Lock me in here, and I'm not going to come out until I have a breakthrough, basically. So he goes in there, good food's cooking. It's like, you know, houses weren't like mansions back then, so if you're cooking, it's creeping under the, and there was no watertight seals on doors back then. Mm-mm. Just the keyhole alone will let a whole steak through. And either way. When he was in there, God spoke to him and told him, talked to him about maybe, I don't know, 11 things, something like that. There's a list of things. And deal with these things in your life. You deal with these things in your life, and he shared like half the list that he wouldn't share the other. Boy, press have a field day with that. They would begin to fill that in.
Oh, my goodness.
They would begin to fill that in. And he dealt with it. He dealt with those things in his life. And at that point, his driving force was, you know, you don't have any problems at all. All you need is faith in God. And he'd have these big tent meetings and people would come. And he says, all you need is faith in God. And he, these hot tent meetings, you know, multitudes would come and he would just preach the gospel and he would lay hands on them and God would heal them. Many people, one after the other, after the other, after the other, God would heal, God would heal. And just a powerful, you know, here's this man who was a moonshine runner. And people know that he made his own whiskey that was illegal at the time of Prohibition, and they would cook it, corn liquor or whatever, in the woods. And that's what he did. And but his ministry was just real, just effective. And just he's one man shaking things. There's one particular time that, you know, the Lord was stirring his heart to be able to start and get on the radio. And, you know, you don't necessarily always like, woohoo, you know, let's do this thing. And so what he did was, he kind of knew if I took it to this board, church board, they would just say no. So he carries it to them and says, you know, I feel like we're supposed to get on the air, do the radio, whatever. And they just, they said no. And he goes, boom, don't have to do it now. And then God rebukes him and says, what are you doing taking what I told you to do before men and getting their permission? Now, you want to get blessed, but you don't want to not obey God.
Right.
And so he launched the radio, and that's when, you know, things begin to really take off from what I understand he writes about. But it's a powerful ministry. But out of his ministry came another man that he doesn't write about in his book. And he has a couple of books, but this book, and it's R.W. Shambach, Tyler, Texas. And what R.W. did, R.W. was the spiritual son, if you would, of A.A. Allen. He served in his ministry. He watched all that. And this, what happened was that R.W. Shambach began to hold tent meetings just like A.A. Allen did when A.A. Allen passed. And he basically took on the baton and just began to continue the work, you know. And he would say the same thing. You don't have no problem. All you need is faith in God. Tyler, Texas, 75711. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And at that time, that was the message. People could hear that. They could understand it. And he communicated well. And he would go to the inner cities. He would go anywhere with his tent. He would set it up and he'd just preach. You know, preach the gospel. And I'm sure a multitude had gotten saved. And just a cool man. you think of the coach for Green Bay. Remember the coach for Green Bay? You remember talking
Lombardi?
About, no, the coach that was in maybe Georgia or whatever. And I don't forget. Anyway, now he's in Miami now. But he worships God. He's just this muscular football player that is historically was there, you know, but now his body's a little beat up from all these years of rough living and rough playing, and he's just loving God. So you got this mountain of a man just worshiping God, and it's kind of like RW. RW was just something like that. You just like it's just cool. I love
big
to
guy.
See. Yeah, you love to see those guys.
Burly guys.
Yeah, burly. That's the burly. Word. Burly.
Like Pat.
Can you Google that? Burly. But think about it. This is God's generals, you know. This is what the writer of Hebrews says: imitate those that have gone before you. Well, if you don't even know who those have gone before you, how can you imitate those faith that has gone before you? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can read Hebrews chapter 11; that helps you out. But hey, you got some folks that was just a few years away, and some presently that are even walking today. When you think about the Catholic Church, you know, they don't canonize anybody until somebody's dead. It's amazing. They wait until all the naysayers and all the negative press, everything clears up. Then finally, okay, we're going to canonize somebody, you know, and talk well about them or whatever. But the truth is God uses broken people.
That's right.
To reach a broken people, to introduce and bring them to a whole God. And you can be encouraged because you think about those today, like a Todd Bentley, who is broken a mindset that, you know, you can stand in one place and speak to the world and begin to call out nations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we also learn from the preparedness that we need to have at moments like that, because everything's going to come in like a landslide. And pretty much the church is going to be your big, the old move of God is going to try to attack the new move of God, because that's always pretty much happened. When I think about going back to Charles Seymour, with the Azusa Street revival that I was talking about, you know William Seymour and God's generals, the one who raised him up in the Lord and trained him up in the Lord, his spiritual father, if you would, who didn't really treat him pretty respectful, I don't think, but you know, based on history, but he did, and he made him actually learn from outside of a window, and either way. That he opened up a ministry right across the street from where God was moving at William Seymour's church gathering. And when people would come out of what God was doing in Azusa Street, he would take them into his church and try to hold deliverance for them. Mm. Listen, don't be offended. The old move is always going to reject the new move, but don't leave what God is about to do. He's about to do some awesome things in this generation. Learn from those that have gone before us, but believe God for all of it, a convergence of everything happening at the same time and not stopping and not waning out.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the daily VFN radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com. VFN Radio is brought to you by friends like you and our underwriters. Find out more.